Christmas is really all about the God of the universe descending down to the earth from heaven, born as a baby, to live among the people that he created for himself. And we've been in a series of messages. We've been looking at the people that God chose to announce the greatest news that the earth has ever heard. And we're all familiar with the nativity scene. We've got one out in front of the church. I like to set one up every year. Many of you maybe like to set one up every year. But the thing about the nativity scene and the people that are in the nativity scene, they can all just become very familiar to us. Set it up every year, did it out of the box, dust it off, kind of put it in its place. The shepherds are over here and the wise men are over here. And then we just kind of give it a casual glance and see it maybe in somebody's yard and go, yeah, doesn't that look nice? And we just know what it is. It's the picture, the depiction of the birth of Christ. But it's so much more than that.
Yes.
So much more than that. And if we just sometimes look at it as a casual thing, and I think that's where sometimes it loses its power for us, because we look at it and we just think, well, that's all that there is to it. But these were ordinary people that God chose to announce his birth to, ordinary people like you and me. And you think about Mary, like you look in that video, wow, and think about this young teenage virgin girl chosen to be the mother of Jesus. Why did God choose Mary? Because it wasn't because of her wealth, because she was born into a poor family, really in a town that nobody was taking notice of. It wasn't because of her education, because in that day, women were not even educated. So it wasn't because she had all this knowledge. And it wasn't because of her maturity, because she was a teenager. So she was human, just like you and I. And I think also with Mary, there's some misconceptions about her, because sometimes there's nothing in Scripture that says we should worship Mary, that she was divine or she was perfect in any way. We're never told that in Scripture, that we should worship Mary. But Mary was a special person.
Yes.
She was indeed a special person. And I think one of the things that maybe makes her so special is that she was plain and ordinary, and yet God used her in this extraordinary way.
Let's take a look on our outline. We have on Luke chapter 1, Luke, the Gospel of Luke. We're going to read when the angel appeared to Mary, and the Bible says that she was troubled by it. And we're going to pick it up in verse 30. We're going to start right there. It says, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign forever over Israel, and his kingdom will have no end.'" And I suppose if an angel appeared at your house today and started to lay out a plan for your life that you had no clue of, that you would become troubled and distressed in your mind also. You'd be vacillating, going back and forth with the same questions I am sure that she had. Fears of, let's say, inadequacy. What, an angel appeared to me and I'm supposed to be the mother of God? I'm supposed to be the mother of the Messiah and his kingdom will have no end? What? I'm not worthy of this. Or the next fear could have been, it says, I'm fear everybody's going to now criticize me. Here I am, I'm a teenager, I'm engaged to Joseph, I'm supposed to be getting married to him, but I'm pregnant, I'm a virgin. What is going to happen? Or the fear of the supernatural. Did this just happen? What? Did this? Who's going to believe me? Did this just happen? And then the next thing would be fear of change. What is this going to mean for the rest of my life? And these are the same questions, the same fears that you and I would have. She was ordinary. She was an ordinary girl. And I think these are the same kind of questions that happen to us when we sense in our own heart that God is saying, I have a plan for your life. Will you obey and follow me? This is on our outline here. This is the first fill in the blank. And this is important for us to really contemplate, not just skim over, quickly write down the answer, and check your spelling if you get it right. But look at what it says here. The Bible teaches that we all come into this life with a purpose designed by God. We come into this life with a purpose designed by God. And you're not here by accident. When you give your life to Jesus, God starts to show you his purpose for your life.
Yeah.
And it has eternal meaning. It has eternal value. And your life is connected with another person's life and the next person's life and the next person's life.
Yeah.
Your purpose is bigger than you think.
Right. Yeah.
And it's all designed by God.
Have you ever stopped and asked yourself, why am I here? That's a good question to ask.
Mm-hmm.
Well, why was I born? I mean, I think sometimes when we hit some deep, dark places in our lives, we begin to ask those things to ourselves. Like, why am I here? Why is this happening? And we are going to be doing that life group we just mentioned briefly in the announcements.
Yeah.
Called the Purpose-Driven Life. It's going to be on Fridays for 6 weeks, and it's going to help you and I answer the most important question of our lives. I mean, if you live to be 80 on this planet, you're going to live 29,200 days. Now, we're saying this life group is 6 weeks long. Do you think that it would be important to take 42 of those days of 29,200 that you'll live on the earth and figure out why you're here? It doesn't seem like a lot of time. 42 days, that's how long 6 weeks would be to figure out the answer to the question, why God put you on the planet. I think that's exciting. If I thought I could find that out in 6 weeks out of 29,200 days that I'm living on the earth, I'd be glad when I reach eternity that I took those 42 days to do it. And it's going to be a great study because we are going to combine it with the kids in the back. They're going to be learning age-appropriate material, the kids' version of how to live a life on purpose with God. And we're going to throw in a few potlucks on some of those Friday evenings at 6 o'clock so that if you come at 6, we could eat together, have some fellowship, hang out together, and then the study will begin at 7 to 8:30. And with it being Friday night, parents may not feel so pushed to say, I got to get home, get the kids off the bed because of school tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to make this study. I'm telling you, it could change the whole trajectory of your
yes.
life, the whole outcome of your life, when you begin to understand that I don't just have to live a busy, busy, busy life. You're going to begin to live a purpose-driven life. Because this study is not going to make you any less busier. I don't know that anything in life is going to do that. But it'll help us to do our life on purpose.
Come on.
And live with a purpose. Because God does have a plan for your life. And the thing we have to understand, though, is it's not automatic. It will not just unfold because I tell you that, and we say it's written in the Bible. It will not just unfold automatically in our lives. He made you for a purpose, but you could actually live your 29,200 days and miss your purpose.
Mm.
That's tragic.
Amen.
Because here's why. God gave you and I a free will. We have to choose
right.
to go the direction that God is showing us. Otherwise, we'll miss it. I mean, you could squander your life. You could waste your life. You could not make it count. You could just blow your life if
Come
you
on.
Want to.
Yep.
God will let you do that. He doesn't want you to do that, but he'll let you do it because we all have free will. So his will for our life, his plan for our life, his purpose for our life is not automatic. You right. have to put some corresponding action to it. And this actually dovetails into something that we're calling in 2019 a Give God 6 Challenge. And you say, well, what is a Give God 6 Challenge? If you will give God I've said this for years, and I've seen it in people's lives come to pass. If you will give God six basic things, and there's a sign out there in the hallway, and we're going to get into that in a message series in January, six basic things, and do it for 6 months. Just give him 6 months of your life. You will see life change happen. 2019 is coming, and some of us think, I hope this year is better than last year. It can be a lot better than last year. And you will see life change happen when we commit to give God the things that we have to commit to him. Jer, I want to say this scripture, and then we'll just go on, but this is not on your outline. But Jeremiah 29 says this. And we have it up there on PowerPoint.
Should be underlined in your Bible.
I mean, many of you are looking for change in your life. I don't think you'd be in church this morning without that desire. That's why you've come. God has more. God has
Amen.
More for you. But look at this scripture. He says, Jeremiah 29 says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope." And then he says in verse 13, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." So see, God has a plan and a purpose. There's a God equation, but there's a man equation, a man
That's
and a
right.
woman equation to
That's
it.
That's right.
We have to get ourselves in motion, and that's what the Give God 6 is about. We're going to be talking about that in January, and so I hope you come back and are a part of that.
Yeah, it's well worth it to find God's plan for your life. And I like what you said, too. It's like it's not going to be less busy by adding something to your schedule, but you just might find that a lot of your busyness equals nothing. But when you find God's purpose for your life, you'll be able to zero in and your life will count.
Yeah.
Your life will matter. And I think one of the reasons that God chose Mary is because she didn't say, "That's too much for me to handle. You know, go find someone else." No, right on your outline. Here's Mary's response. This is Luke chapter 1, verse 38. Mary said, "I'm the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done unto me according to your word." God is saying, "Mary, I want to use you for my glory, and I want to be able to bless mankind through you." An ordinary girl, teenage girl. Mary didn't say, "You know, Lord, this is really inconvenient. You know, I had my own plans." You know, she didn't say that. "I got a career to decide about, Lord. You know, I have to think about what's best for me." "Can't you go find someone else?" No, Mary didn't say that. Mary did not decline God's will. She desired God's will. Amen?
Amen?
Yeah, she wanted God's will for her life. This is the attitude of the heart that you see in all these people that were a part of the birth story. And you know what it is? It's amazing because the lowest of the low, the shepherds at the time, and then you have these elevated individuals that were the scientists of the time, the wise men, but there is a theme that runs all through it, and it's humility. Mary desired to do God's will no matter what the cost was. And she considered it actually the highest privilege that you could be used by God, that God has a plan for your life. And I think that we should adopt that same mindset. This is not an inconvenience for me. This is the highest privilege that the Creator of all things, seen and unseen, would put his finger on me and ask me to do something for him. Think about it. And the Bible says, you know, the angels to Mary, "You're highly favored by God. Blessed are you among all women." But yet, if you know the story, there was a cost that she had to pay to follow God's will for her life. The angel called her blessed. But we know that Mary's life was not easy, was it? You know, right off the bat, it cost her reputation. How many people are going to just really believe, "Okay, Mary, uh-huh. Yeah, you've been drinking the wrong water." She's a virgin, yet she's going to be, she's pregnant. She's a virgin. Now, neither Joseph nor Mary are going to fess up to any of this. And they said an angel told her God was going to, it was going to be of God. Could you imagine that village? The village at the time said there was probably 300 people in her village. Could you imagine all the whispers going back and forth in this?
Yeah.
Happens now. Here's a teenage girl under that kind of pressure.
So it cost her, this is on your outline, mm-hmm. cost Mary her reputation, and it cost her in so many ways throughout her life her comfort. I mean, just the traveling we just saw in that video.
Oh.
Scholars say that it was probably a 70-mile journey that she had to make to Bethlehem on a donkey. She was pregnant. Yeah, very pregnant, like 9 months pregnant. Now, you men wouldn't understand this, but you women would understand this. I'm thinking 70 miles. I remember when our son Ben was going to be born, and we had to drive 2 miles to the Butler Hospital on East Brady Street in our little Datsun 210. And it was like every bump we went over, it was like, oh, can you just avoid the potholes? It was like, he's like, I'm not even hitting any potholes. I said, everything feels like we're, I'm thinking that was 2 miles. The woman had to go 70 miles on the back of a donkey and then get to the place where she's going, and there's no place for them to even stay. I can't even imagine what an inn in those days would have been like anyways, how it wasn't the Comfort Inn, or it wasn't the Hilton, that's for sure.
No swimming pool.
And then they get led to this stall, an animal stall.
Right.
The baby is born in a feeding trough. That's what a manger is, a feeding trough for an animal. I mean, if Mary had had a haughty heart, she would have been like, God, you know, I thought you said I'm following your plan. I mean, you own the universe. Could you not have set this ride up a little bit better? And then, like, get into that manger scene, and, like, I'm stuck in a barn. Like, are you kidding me? This is not what I signed up for. But she didn't. And that's one of the things we have to see about Mary's heart, that even though there was a cost to a lot of things along the way for her, it was her humility of heart, her willingness to just overlook it. Somehow she just overlooked it because of just what, Pastor Steve, you were saying. It was a privilege. In her mind, it was like, I don't care what's happening. I'm serving the Lord. And that's what was important. And so she desired to do it no matter what the cost. And then I think there just the beginning days of her life when they dedicated Jesus, the prophet Simeon began to tell her, Mary, there are going to be emotionally painful days ahead for you. Because he basically warns her, he gives her this prophetic word and says a sword is going to pierce your heart one day as this child is used by God in order to the will of God to come forth for mankind. And so no wonder it said she pondered all these things in her heart. You'd have to think, what else is ahead? And then actually before the child was 2 years old, King Herod issues this decree that all, because he was jealous of Jesus' birth, hearing about it through the wise men, he issues this decree that all the boys 2 and under be put to death. Could you imagine? It'd be like waking up as a mother, putting on the morning news and listening and going, hey, the government has decided that all the boys 2 and under are going to be murdered. You'd think, this is insane. What is going on? And the soldiers are going to be coming through your neighborhood today.
Right.
And so the thing that happened in Scripture, though, is that Joseph was warned in a dream that this was going to happen. So he wakes up. It says they fled in the middle of the night and went to Egypt. So they live like refugees. Can you imagine as a mother, you're picking up your baby and you're thinking, we got to get out of here. They left at night. Those were just the beginning parts of Mary's discomfort of what she was going to be facing in her life, even though the Lord said, Mary, you are blessed and favored among women.
Right.
But God saw in this couple, just a young couple, that they would trust him no matter. They would pay the cost in order for his will to come to pass in their life.
And so why did God choose these shepherds then? Shepherds. Then, you know, it's funny because in the days of the patriarch, the occupation of being a shepherd was highly sought after. It was very prestigious. But by the time it came to Christ's birth, the shepherds were the lowest of the low on the Jewish totem pole, so to speak. Historically, their testimony wasn't even accepted in a court of law because they were all liars. So God chose these people. God chooses these shepherds. And there you are. They're watching their sheep at night, and it's like every other night for them, I'm sure. Build the fire, just like what we saw. We build the fire and this and that. And then all of a sudden, what? An angel appears to these men. They appear to these men. And that night transformed their lives, the shepherds' lives. And that same story has the power to change your life, my life. Because in between, there are billions of lives that have been changed because of this story. Yeah. It's amazing. He chooses the nobodies of the world to declare the King of Kings and the God of all glory has arrived to the earth. Look what it says here in Luke chapter 2. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heavens and on earth, peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in a manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning him of what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds had said to them. Here it is. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as had been told them. And this is amazing. God entrusted the greatest news of the ages to the nobodies of the world. First Mary, now the shepherds. Why? It's the theme that runs through the whole thing. They're humble enough to believe it. They were humble enough. It didn't matter that they were poor. It didn't matter that they were just looked down on. Because God is looking for one thing. He's looking for a believing heart. Yeah. And then they responded in faith. The Bible says that they hurried off. The shepherd said, "Let's go see this thing that God has let us know about. Let's go find him." So they searched they searched everywhere looking for the Savior. They're looking for Jesus. They hurried to find him. They searched diligently looking for him. Right. It took priority in their lives. Yeah. Which brings up a great question. What's the priority in your life? Right. What is the priority in your life?
You know, everybody is so busy and in a hurry. It just seems like that's just the second word we use as a mom, as a parent. Hurry, hurry, hurry up, let's go. Hurry up, hurry up, get dressed. Hurry, hurry, eat your food. Hurry, we're out the door. People are just going in so many directions. We could go all over the earth in a hurry. But yes. It doesn't mean, it's like what you had said before, it doesn't mean that because we're hurrying off, we're actually going in the right direction or we're going with purpose. The shepherds hurried off, it said, and they went in the right direction. Where did they go? They went to find God.
Amen.
That's important for us to hear this morning. And ultimately, in finding God, they were going to find their value in life, their purpose in life,
yes,
the meaning of life. And they weren't quiet about it. It said when they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. I think this is another reason that God chose them. Because they wouldn't be quiet about it.
Yeah, come on.
Hey, the Messiah is born. You know, the prophecies have been fulfilled. Like, our lives can be changed. We're favored people because our sins have been forgiven.
Amen.
Like, God's inviting us into a relationship if you have a heart to believe. And I'm sure not everybody believed them because, like you said, like, who are you? You're just a lowly shepherd. But they went ahead and spread the news anyways. Some of that scripture says just they went off glorifying God. Mm-hmm. And this is why I believe God did choose them, because if God had spoken to the religious elite, they would have been jealous of him.
Right.
They would have rejected him, which is what we do see them doing. If God would have spoken to the political leaders, they would have thought, I don't want another ruling king. I'm not interested in hearing about this person. And if God would have chosen the high and mighty, like the people in the upper status, the rich and the wealthy, and they would have heard that the king, the savior, has been born in an animal stall, they would have thought, this doesn't quite fit my status. Like, I can't relate to it. And so God chose shepherds because I believe, like, shepherds didn't have a fan club that they were trying to build. They weren't climbing some ladder
right.
in life.
Come on.
Looking for what people would think of them. They were just ordinary people with an open heart to hear and a humble enough heart just respond. I think most people of the day, God knew, would ignore the announcement. Even mock the announcement.
Right,
so he was choosing people that had a heart to hear.
Last week we talked about the wise men. We looked a little deeper into their lives than just making sure they're set up on the right side and the shepherds are on this side and baby Jesus is in the middle. We found out that these shepherds were the quote-unquote scientists of the day.
The wise men were the scientists
of the day. They were very knowledgeable. They were very well-learned individuals. We find that they're from the east of Jerusalem, which brings them into, we discovered last week, that they were from the Babylonian culture. And there was a lot of dark arts in Babylon. It was very occultish. They had a myriad of gods. But we found also that it's surprising that these individuals were a little more into than just obtaining power and status. They were, in truth, looking at more of a spiritual side of life rather than just what they see, and that was the end of it all. We find that they were involved with sorcery. We find that they were involved with astrology and astronomy. We find also what we've discovered is that Daniel was taken captive and was the chief of all chief of the wise men in Babylon. And his writings were studied, and years later, these individuals were studying also the writings of Daniel. And they discovered that there was a bigger story than just what meets the eye, because they wanted to get in on it. They wanted to know what God was doing, and so they wanted to not just know what God was doing, they wanted to be in on it. They wanted to be participants of it.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Amen?
Yeah.
They also knew that Bethlehem is where this Messiah was going to be born, because when Babylon captured Israel, they took all the treasures of the Lord's house with them. And it wasn't just silver and gold. They took all the Old Testament writings with them. And these wise men would study those Old Testament writings because they knew the history of Israel, that they were God's special people, and that they knew times and dates of future events. So they studied it out. And they came across this scripture in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Look what it says here. It says, "But you, Bethlehem of Ephrathah, though you were a little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth are from old, from everlasting to everlasting." Once again, it's mom and dads, this is a great scripture to show your kids that Jesus' existence didn't start when he was born in the manger. From everlasting to everlasting, the Bible declares he always was. Amen? Mm-hmm. So we've got to understand this. This is just like God, isn't it? He's chose Mary, a teenage girl. He chose shepherds, the lowest on the rung. And now he's choosing Bethlehem, which has no reputation. It's the smallest of all the cities in the land of Judah. It's just typical of God, isn't it? Because there's a scripture that says, what man highly esteems, God puts on the low end of his value. It's good. This gives us all hope, isn't it? Hey, the nobodies of the world. Yes, talking about us. God loves to take what the world would call insignificant or lowly and do something extraordinary with it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is just amazing. This is where you obtain your value. When you find your purpose from God, the one who created you, the one who knows the number of hairs on your head. All the days of your life are written in his book. All the days of your life are written in his book. And it brings eternal value to you. Eternal value. How do you see yourself this morning? How do you define yourself this morning? See, these wise men were also looking and reading Daniel's prophecies. And they recognized that there was one to be born, a Messiah that's going to come. It's going to put an end to sin. This Messiah is going to be able to make an offering for iniquity. He's going to come and he is going to set up a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, where righteousness would reign on the earth. But not just on the earth, but it would also reign forever and ever and ever in the universe. They say it was a two-year trip. A two-year trip. And it's really interesting. A two-year journey. They said over 900 miles, and they're traveling by camel. You millennials. Camel. No car. No jet airplane.
No air conditioning.
No air conditioning.
Probably thousands of miles, or 900 miles of desert.
No GPS. No phones. No electricity. Hey, no indoor plumbing.
Yeah, it's getting worse.
But here's the thing, too, that I believe that this thread of humility ran even to these wise men. Because when they read that this Messiah is going to put an end to sin, he's going to be the sacrifice for iniquity, and he's going to set up righteousness, I believe the humility that was in them recognized their need for a Savior, their need for forgiveness.
Yeah.
And the idea of that they traveled from a great distance can set probably pretty good on some of us. Because sometimes you might feel like you're so far away from God that he doesn't even care about you. You might have been involved with dark arts. You might have been looking into sorcery. You might have been, because of your lifestyle, really separated from God. But it's funny, isn't it, that these weren't even Jewish people, but God has opened the door for them to come.
Yeah.
They were welcome.
Yeah.
Again, you might feel very far from God, just like these wise men. Maybe some of this wiseness can rub off on you.
Yeah, the wise men were seekers of truth.
That's correct.
And that's something that changes everything.
Are you a seeker of truth this morning?
And God didn't close the door to them for that reason. And I've often said this, that if you really want to know God, give him a chance. If you will just open the Word of God and say, show me if you're real. Just approach him in faith, simple childlike faith. Just show me if you're real. Put yourself into neutral, if you will. But, you know, all these different people's opinions about is God real and does he is he still active in people's lives today? Well, give him an opportunity to show himself.
Amen.
If you will just say, God, I'm coming. I'm going to ask you if you're real. And then open his word, because through the word of God is how you get to know him. Jesus and his word are one.
Yes.
He is the word of God. So just start in with, say, pick a gospel. Pick the gospel of John. Open it up to chapter one and get a Bible. There are so many ways you can read a Bible these days. Paper, I'm in electronic paper, however you like it. And there are so many translations. Pick one. Well, if you have a question, you could come and ask us.
Yes.
We can refer you to a couple, some good ones. But just make 2019 a year where I'm going to know him. I'm going to know him better.
Amen.
His great desire is to reveal himself to us. But like I said, there's the God side of it where Jesus already revealed himself and his love for us. Then there's our side. It's the human side where we make the response in faith and say, are you real? Show me your purpose for my life. You will never be the same.
Amen.
Because you'll begin to get an answer to that.
Amen.
But so many hesitate. I think people are in fear or doubt. Does God really want to reveal himself to me? Does he really love me? Or sometimes it's our pride and our ego. Well, you know, I don't want to stoop that low. But that's one of the other things that was key to these people that God chose to make the announcements. They were willing to bow their knee.
Yes.
As they approach Jesus. And the thing about it is, you know, we have nothing to fear and everything to gain.
Come on.
By approaching him. Because God saw all of us already at our worst. He knows your worst side. He has seen it all. It doesn't surprise him. In fact, you know, when we were caught up, Scripture says, and dead in our sin, he looked at us with eyes of compassion and love.
Yes.
You know, so many of us in our human side, we tend to look at people and go, yeah, well, you know, like you're getting what you deserve. And there's this sense of judgment and condemnation with it. But thank God he looked at us
Amen.
With eyes of compassion in our fallen state, in our sinful state, and decided to make a way for us. This is the plan of redemption. This is why Jesus was born. God becoming incarnate like us. Why? So that he could take the penalty for
yes.
our sin. He was born, just like we sang in that one song, He Shall Reign. You were born to die. He was born. His purpose, his will was to go to Calvary and fulfill the plan of God, which would mean when he died on the cross, he was sinless. He was our substitute. He was bearing your sin and my sin so that the door could be opened.
Yes.
We could be offered forgiveness, and the door is open now for anybody who will believe, for anybody who will understand their need for a Savior, because it does require a response on our
mm-hmm.
part. And so I don't care how far you've gone into sin or how unworthy you feel, how far away you feel, God's love has never diminished
Come on.
Towards you. Scripture says he's loved us with an everlasting love, and he's even this morning, he's drawing us to himself with his loving kindness. He's saying, come to me. Come to me. Don't be afraid. Come to me. And the beauty of the nativity is actually you and I are a part of the story.
Come on.
You know, I said this the other week. We're not figurines in the nativity. But incredible as it sounds, you could go as far as to say you are the reason for the story.
Come on.
You and I are the reason
True.
For the birth. Why did God choose you? This is on our outline. Why God chose, you could say me. Because you have to make this personal.
Come on.
Why did God choose me? Because he did choose you. Look at this scripture. Here's one verse, a couple verses of scripture that can all wrap up the story. It says, long ago, even before he made the world, God chose, and you could put that in there, me.
Come on.
He chose you to be his very own. How? Through what Christ would do for
yes.
us. He decided then to make us holy in his eyes, without a single fault, we who stand before him, covered with his love.
Mm.
His unchanging plan has always been, this was in the mind of God, from the foundations of the world, to adopt us into his own family by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And he did this, why? Because he had to? That's not what it says.
Right.
It's because he wanted to. See, he loves you more than so many of us have opened up our heart to believe and understand. But those couple of verses alone reveal why God chose you. He chose you to love you. That's part of your purpose in the earth, to be loved by God, to feel his love, to experience his love, to know it, to walk in it. And so Jesus was born for one purpose, so that we could be reconciled back to the Father. Because sin, when Adam and Eve fell, we fell with them.
Right.
And sin ripped apart the relationship that Adam and Eve had in the garden, meant to be a son, daughter of God forever.
Yeah.
Favored by God. But sin ripped the whole relationship. Heaven is a perfect place. God is a holy God. And sin and holiness don't jive, you know, they don't go together. And so God had to fix it. He had to fix it and make a way for sin to be atoned and sacrificed and the penalty for it paid for. And so Jesus humbled himself. He left the glories of heaven, came down. I can't even imagine if Jesus as a baby would open his eyes up and see what he left, if he could understand it as a baby and go, where am I? Like I have talked about fallen down from the glories of what man was supposed to experience. But he did it for us. People mocked him. They rejected him. But he didn't go back on the Father's will. He eventually made it to Calvary, died on the cross as our substitute, paying the penalty for your sin and my sin. And so when Ephesians 1 says here, he loved us with an everlasting love. Mm-hmm. That's why he did it. I mean, people have said he put his arms out on the cross. He's saying, like, I love you this much. He did it for you and he did it for me. That's why he was born. And so his birth had a sole purpose.
Right. And we all know this scripture, John 3:16. This is important. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life.
Yeah.
Without God the Father's intervention with the story of mankind, his great plan of redemption, sending Jesus, his only begotten son, to our fate would have been sealed. Our fate would have been sealed.
Yeah.
We would have been condemned to hell. Every single one of us. Condemned to hell. No substitute. No way to come back. Because it's not just a sinful act. Your spirit had to be changed. And you couldn't do it. And I couldn't do it. We could not do it. Condemned to hell is where our sentence was. Oh, come on, Pastor. Can't you? It's Christmas. Can't you sing Jingle Bells or something? Oh, what fun it is. Bringing up hell. What are you? Come on. We're supposed to be happy. We can be happy.
Yeah.
Because he made a way.
Yeah. We can escape it. Yeah.
He made a way. You and I can't do anything to make it happen. It's beyond what we are capable of. Because it's not just atoning for an act. It's actually changing your spirit to cause. That's why he says being born again. Being born again. Because after Adam and Eve fell, there was a born again to the nature of Satan. And everybody born after that had that same nature in it. Without understanding that why Jesus came, without understanding that this is available to whomsoever will. Christmas comes once a year and it's just clockwork and we keep putting out the manger set and we make no attempt to dig deep into this. Don't think that this word perish means that you're just going to just stop existing, because that doesn't happen. You're a spirit being. A spirit being lives forever. Now, your body, my body, will decay. It'll go down to ashes and dust. However, your spirit will live forever. And the Bible declares there's only two places that that spirit is going.
Yeah.
You're either going to heaven or you're going to hell. And that's what the Bible says is about perishing. Because it's not a momentary thing. It's eternal.
Yeah.
It's eternal. And when the last moment of your life comes, you don't get another chance. You do not get another chance. See, no one is going to just disappear. Everyone who's ever breathed is still alive right now. Some are in eternal life. Some are in eternal death. And this gift that God has given to the world, Jesus Christ, is available for every single person. He's never lost his power.
Right.
It doesn't matter how far away you are. It doesn't matter what you did last night. Well, it does, but it doesn't. You understand what I'm saying? If we have that same humility that Mary had, if we have that same humility that the shepherds have,
yeah.
We have the same humility as the wise men have. We would bow our knee to him.
Right. See, you're not here by accident. You weren't born into the earth by accident. You're not even here this morning by accident. God wanted you to hear the story. He wants you to hear of his love, and he wants his love to penetrate your heart. So, what about you this morning and God choosing you? Will you be included in the story, in his story? It's really his story that's going on. It's still unfolding. There's still supernatural power in telling the story. And even if you reject him, you still become a part of the story.
Right.
But in the most tragic of ways, because you have an opportunity to walk in eternal life, to know the God of the universe, why you're here, to become a child of God. And yet to say no to him is still to become part of the story, because just like what Pastor Steve was saying, the Bible teaches that there are only two destinations after this life: eternal life with God for billions and trillions, if you could put a number on it, ages to come. But just at the same way, there's eternal death, and you don't just disappear, you go eternally into separation from God and suffering. And so this is why the news of his birth, when the angels shouted, "Glory to God in the highest,
yes,
peace on earth to men on whom God's favor rests," because he's saying, the favor of God has come to us through Christ. He came for you. He chose you. But to see him, to know him, to experience the life that he gives, you have to do something that these people around the nativity did.
Yes.
And when you saw that video and they came and worshiped, they did do something even physically, but it was a reflection of something going on in their heart, and it was this: they were bowing down. You know, they were bowing down. You had to stoop to see the baby. You had to not stand tall, because the world is standing tall, saying, "I know it all, I have it all." The person who receives the mercy of Christ is the one who's willing to go, "I don't have it all, but I need you."
Yes.
And when you're willing to do that, when you're willing to humble your heart before God, he comes. And he lifts you up. This is the beauty of our Savior. It says when you humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, he exalts you. He gives your life purpose and meaning. And so that's the story of Christmas. That's the story of receiving him, of bowing down in our heart. And so if you come this morning, let's just bow our heads as we close out the message. Is your heart open to God's love, to his forgiveness? I hope that it is. You're not here by accident. God loves you with an everlasting love, and with his loving kindness, he drew you here today. You say, how do I receive him? Well, you just recognize in your heart your need for a Savior, that your sins can be forgiven, washed away, made brand new, born again. It is simply an act of faith. It's simply a confession of faith. Scripture says if you believe in your heart and speak out of your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe what he did for you, died on a cross and rose from the grave for the forgiveness of your sins, you can be born again.
If that's you today, I'd be bold enough to seek after him. If you're here today and you feel this tug on your heart, I'm asking you to simply raise your hand and say, yes, I need Jesus. I need a Savior. I see that hand. I need a Savior. I need my sins forgiven. I need to be born again. I want to experience this love that comes from the Father God. Anyone else? Give your life to Jesus. This great opportunity to celebrate the birth of Jesus by making yourself a gift back to him. Let's all say this prayer out loud. Heavenly Father,
Heavenly Father,
I come to you in Jesus' name.
I come to you in Jesus' name.
I humble myself before you.
I humble myself before you.
I recognize that I'm a sinner.
That I'm a sinner.
And I need a Savior.
And I need a Savior.
Jesus.
I'm asking you
to be my Savior.
Be my Savior.
I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins.
Forgive me of my sins.
Today I declare. I give my life to you, Jesus.
I give my life to you, Jesus.
I'm now born again.
I'm now born again.
I'm accepted into the family of God.
I'm accepted into the family of God.
I'm a child of God.
I'm a child of God.
Hallelujah.